Good morning to everyone. I pray that you all have had a blessed Christmas season. Actually, we're still in the middle of it. I would ask that you'd be in prayer for me for just a little while as I stand before you. Jesus was a man. We talked about that last week. And God was manifest in the flesh. But why? Why did he come? You ask anyone that you meet, Colton or Brother Jerry, that you go out, and you just ask them, why did Jesus come? You will get a variety of answers, and I dare say that most of them would not be scripturally based. I'd like to go through some things, and I want you to take a trip with me. We all believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We know that the angels spoke to Joseph and Mary explaining her conception. We all know that the angel declared that child a holy thing. We all know that the angels with the multitude of heavenly hosts heralding his arrival. And what they declared was that glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now I want you to think about that and keep that in your mind, because when you ask or watch a beauty pageant, I guess they still have those. When you watch a beauty pageant, you ask the contestants what they most desire, and what do they all say? It's obligatory for them to all say world peace. Keep that in your mind. The angels heralded on earth peace, goodwill towards men. We know that the wise men came from the east and brought gifts to a young child of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A strange combination for them to give a young child. These kings bowed at the real king, didn't they? Now, we understand all that. There's a lot of sentimentality that goes on this time of year about the holy child, Jesus. But that holy child was a holy adolescent, and he was a holy teenager, and he became a holy man. Well, he didn't become a holy man, but he got older. Y'all understand? He didn't become holy, he always was. But he became a man. And I want us to remember that we know that Jesus came. All of us believe that, right? But why did He come? You know, when you hear gossip, you can't really tell whether it's true or not. And what do we always say, the term that we always say when we get it straight from the source, we say, I heard it straight from the horse's mouth. We hear that, right? Well, if you really want to know what the issue is or get the information, it's best to go to the source, isn't it? Well, I want to go to the source and talk about why Jesus came in Jesus' own words. It might shock you what I'll bring today, some of the things. In all of these teachings that I'm going to talk about, there is an unfolding of His purpose in coming. You know, Jesus didn't just, at the very first thing, reveal everything about His purpose, did He? The first sermons that He preached was, the messages that He preached was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Y'all remember that? And then the first full-length sermon that we have that He preached was a sermon in the mount. Y'all remember that? I hope you do, because that's really talking about the basis of the kingdom of God and how it operates and how we ought to operate in it. If there's nothing else that you can read about or understand, I want you to read those three chapters in Matthew, and it's recorded in the others too. If you want to learn about how to live in this wicked, sinful world, that's how to do it in a way that's pleasing to God. But He didn't explain everything to His disciples on those days, did He? On that day. It was an unfolding of His purposes. Now, His disciples didn't understand, did they? I mean, let's think about this. They were pretty thick. I mean, thick-headed. They didn't understand all that Jesus was saying. When Jesus would teach them in parables, they'd say, Lord, we don't understand what You're talking about. Declare unto us the parable and the meaning of it. They didn't understand. Even when Jesus told them, I must go away, and Peter says, far be it from You to do that, be it not so, Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, son, you don't understand. You don't really understand. So all these things are unfolding. Now, the first thing that Jesus said, a purpose for Him in His coming, was Matthew 5 and 17, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Mount. 5 and 17. Think not, that means don't think, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, if you want to know about one of the reasons that Jesus came as the God-man, that is one of the first that you need to realize, that Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. Now, why did He have to come to fulfill the law? Was because you and I couldn't.
Right.
There was nothing in that law that because of our fallibility, not our fallibility, but our depravity kept us from fulfilling that law. That's why the God-man had to come, was to fulfill the law that he gave, because no one else could do it. If you want something done, you got to what? Do it yourself. Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy this law. I came to fulfill it. And you know what else he said? I'm not come to destroy the prophets. Why? Because the prophets foretold of him, didn't they? He didn't come to destroy them. He came to fulfill everything that the prophets said about him. And Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Now, Matthew chapter 10 and 34, Jesus says, you might be shocked at this. Matthew 10, 34. Think not, or don't think, that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, when the angels heralded that glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, that seems to be different than what Jesus said, but it's not. Jesus did not come for world peace, for had he come for world peace, there would be world peace. Jesus was peace on earth. Do you all understand it? He is our peace. And I'm telling you that because this is a sin-cursed world filled with depraved men and sinful men, there will never be peace on earth.
Right.
Not the way that we think.
Right.
There will not be peace among nations or sinners or people. But I tell you, when Jesus set foot on this earth as the God-man, there was peace on earth. And there was goodwill towards men. There might not be so much now, but there was then. Because he is goodwill, isn't he? He is peace. Now, Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. What does a sword do? A sword severs, doesn't it? It cuts. And what is he cutting? Well, he's making a division. How many times in the scriptures do we read after Jesus' sayings, and there was a division among them? Some believed him, some didn't. We're going to get to that a little bit later. He came to set a variance between a son and a father, a daughter and a mother, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, son-in-law, father-in-law, all that. And what is that division? That division is between loving them more than they love God. A man that loves God and a father that doesn't, there's going to be a severing there, and it has to do with spiritual ties, not natural. He's still his father naturally, isn't he? But you can't have fellowship. Darkness and light don't have fellowship together, do they? So there's a severing. And that's how that severing comes. But Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace on earth. Had he come to do that, there would be peace on earth. Because he's a successful Savior, is he not? Now, John 9:39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Well, we're getting into some pretty heavy stuff here. Y'all understand that Jesus said one time, he said, "I came in not for judgment, I came for judgment." And again in John 12 and 46, he says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, does that seem to be a contradiction to you? In one place he says, "I'm not come to judge the world." Or he says, "For judgment I am come into this world." And then the next time he says, "For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Does that confuse you? It does. It seems very confusing, doesn't it? But the Bible is not contradictory of itself, is it?
Right.
The Bible is perfectly congruent and consistent with itself. There are no errors or conflicting things in it. Only the only conflicting things is how we perceive it or how we interpret it.
That's right.
God interprets His own. Now, if we look at this first one, Jesus came in the office of a Savior the first time. Y'all get that? Though he did send judicial blindness on those of the Jews that did not believe in him, and that yet still abide in unbelief. There's still blindness on them. It's a judicial blindness. Just as sunlight illuminates the eyes of men and blinds the eyes of bats and owls. Y'all get that? They can see and they can navigate at night. When the sun comes up, it blinds. Just in the same way that the sun melts wax, but it hardens clay. Do y'all see that? This is a two-edged sword. Just as the gospel is the savor of life, unto those that have life, and a savor of death unto death. That means those that are born of the children of God, they hear the gospel. They are His sheep. But there were some people that He said, "Ye can't hear because why? You're not my sheep." It's simple to me. That's the savor of death unto death. It's going to harden. The light hardens the clay and it softens the wax, does it not? It makes the bats more blind, and yet it illuminates men. Isn't that? See, do y'all see that? That how that judgment can be the same, or consistent with itself, where he said, "I came not to judge the world." But you know what? He didn't come the first time to judge the world. But you know, there is judgment that has to happen in this world. You judge things every day, don't you? You judge whether something's hot enough for to boil rice. Or hot enough to... Would you put something on a cold stove and to warm it up? Now you put your hand up there and say, "Yep, that's hot enough." And yet it's not hot at all. No, you judge things every day. When you look at somebody, you judge them. I don't care who you are, there's some righteous judgment that Jesus said you need to judge. So yeah, there's judgments that we do every day. Aren't there, Sierra? You see judgments happen every day, don't you? And they're judged according to different bases. Now, I told you that was a big, big subject. That's not really my subject. But I just want you to understand that there are no inconsistencies, even though one place he said, I'm come for judgment, another place he came said, I came not to judge the world. But you know, there's a different context in those.
Right.
The second context was, he says, I'm not come to judge the world. He said, there's one that judges him, that's God. But you know, there's going to come a day. You know, the first time he came in the office of a Savior. The second time, when he comes, he will come in judgment.
Right.
But it's not in judgment of the sheep. Y'all remember the sheep and the goats. He says, when he comes, he said, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. Did y'all know there never was a goat that was made a sheep? There never was a sheep. And now sheep can act like goats. But genetically, they will never turn into a goat. They might be satisfied to dwell with them, but they will never be a goat. Jesus said, I'm going to separate my sheep possession from the goats. And on that last day, when he comes, you know, the sheep are on the right hand of Christ, and the goats are on his left, the place of dishonor. And they have no mediator between God and man. Let's look at this positionally. Y'all have said this before. When Jesus offered himself and God accepted the offering, where did Jesus go? On the where? On the, let's say that this is the throne. Where did Christ go? Where does he sit today? On the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. So let's say that God is on the throne in his position and Jesus Christ is in his position on the right. Where are the sheep and the goats? He said, I'm going to separate the sheep, and there are my sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Who's the mediator between the sheep and God?
Christ
is. Where's the mediator between the sheep and God? They have none. There is no mediator for the goats. So Jesus is the mediator of his sheep. Amen. I love that. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world the first time, but there's coming a judgment. And he will come as not only the judge, but he will come as a conductor, as a transporter. Y'all see that? He says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared before the foundation of the world. And he's going to take them home. He's going to take me home. He's going to take you home. I love that. I don't know who the goats are. I think I might have met a few, but I can't judge that. I can't judge that. That's not up to me. And it's not up to you either. But judge this. If you see a goat, don't be pleased to dwell in the pasture and fence where he is. You stay where the sheep ought to be. That's the point. Don't judge who is or who isn't. But if somebody's acting like a goat, don't go and dwell with them. Amen? Now, Jesus said, I'm getting off track. All right. Jesus says in Matthew 9 and 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now who is he talking to here? I'm moving kind of fast and there got a lot to get done. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. Well, he was talking to people who were self-righteous. He was talking to the Pharisees, wasn't he? Now, let's think about this. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, what kind of attitude do you have? Do you have the attitude that I've got this all fixed up and I've done everything I needed to do and God is obligated to save me? That's not the attitude that Jesus came for. He came for those that were like the publican who smote his breast and said, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. He says, then they asked him, are we blind also? And he says, if you were blind, then you would see. But he said, but now you say we see, so you're still blind. You're still blind. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean we've got to be more righteous than the Pharisee? Yeah, it does. But let's look at what kind of righteousness the Pharisee has. The Pharisee has self-righteousness. Jesus is not telling them that you've got to be more self-righteous than a Pharisee. He's telling them that they've got to have a different kind of righteousness than the Pharisee in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. A different kind of righteousness. Not more self-righteous than the Pharisees. A better kind. A better kind. Now, Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I'm reminded of Matthew 1:21. We bring it up all the time. For she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. I believe that. Do you? The angel foretold why Jesus would come and the purpose for his coming. And Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. Do you believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about? I do. Do you believe the angel knew what he was talking about? I do. Do you believe that Jesus saved his people from their sins? I do. I believe that there was no lying in Christ. There was no lying in that angel. And Jesus came to save his people. He did not come to destroy men. He came to save men. Save men. That was his purpose. His whole advent into the world was to save his people. Now, John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know that's what Satan is doing right now.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's what he's walking to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. He's seeking to kill and destroy. But what is Jesus seeking? He's to save, to seek and to save them that are lost. And I'll tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ also, and which is a report of the good news, also is water to a thirsty soul. It doesn't make them thirsty. It doesn't make them alive, but sure it sure does bless the hungry with food and the thirsty with quenching of thirst. I love that. Jesus said that I have come. This is in Jesus' words now. I am come that they might have life. I want you to look up that word might. It doesn't mean maybe. It means mightily. That they powerfully, that they most assuredly will have life. Do you believe Jesus came for the proposition of life, or do you believe that He brought life? He brought life, folks. He didn't just propose it. Amen. A proposition would mean that it's there and you might or might not take it. Now, Jesus came, He said, He in His own words, He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it. That means that life more abundantly. Do you know that there's a difference between having life and the abundant life?
Right.
Y'all know that. Jesus Himself said that there was a difference in having life and having abundant life. How many people do you know, I mean really know in your life, that you could call their name today, that you believe, they pray, they love God, and yet they falter all the time? And it seems they can't make the right decisions. They always falter, and maybe they get drunk often, or maybe they do drugs. But they love God on the inside, but that sin grips them so. I tell you what, they might have life, but they certainly are not living the abundant life. That's the difference. There are people out there that love God so much that they follow Him, they repent of their sins, and they live the abundant life. They follow the leadership of the Spirit. They pray often. They listen to what God tells them. They read His Word. They're engaged in conversation with Him in prayer. I tell you, that's living the abundant life.
Right.
But there are some people that have life, but don't have it abundantly. And Jesus says, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's Paul said the same thing. The Bible says the same thing over and over and over. When Paul says that He says we are also saved by His life. I believe it's in Romans 5. I'd like to go there and see. If y'all give me just a minute. Yeah, 5 and 10, or 9, well, 5 and 8. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than that, He says, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's talking about the wrath to come. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. He's saying we were reconciled by the death of His Son. That's what He's saying. He says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's another way of putting it, the way that Jesus did. He said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Paul says that you've been reconciled to God, and after being reconciled to God, you can be saved by following the instruction of Christ, by modeling your life after His. That's a great blessing for God's people to live in accordance with His will, isn't it? There's nothing, you'd be like the Apostle Paul. God told him, He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. I'm telling you, are you kicking against the pricks today? Are you not walking in accordance with God's will and God's word? Are you walking in accordance with the life of Jesus Christ? If you're willfully not doing that, then you're kicking against the pricks. Because doesn't your conscience prick you? Mine does. When you do something wrong and you know it, doesn't it prick you a little bit? It pricks me. It hurts. It hurts bad. Now, John 6 and 38. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in here. Let's go back to John chapter 6. Let's start in 35. And Jesus said unto them, he's talking to Jews here, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. See, he's talking about coming, you know. I am come. He says, he that comes to me shall never hunger. Amen. I believe that, don't you? And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's not talking about thirsty in your mouth. He's talking about thirsting in your soul.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He says, you've seen me. And you've believed, you've not believed. All that the Father giveth me. Now you can look at this in two ways, and I think we mentioned it a couple weeks ago. You can look at this in two ways, and I think you need to look at it both ways. You can look at this and say that all that the Father giveth me to, and all that the Father giveth to me. But he didn't put the two in there either way. He just says, giveth me. You look at it both ways. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That shall is not a proposition. That shall is a future coming. It is an imperative coming. That's not a propositional coming. That is a shall come to me. Can't help but come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you glad about that?
Amen.
Amen. For I came down from heaven. So here he's talking about, I came down. Why did he come down? Why did he come? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see, they would accuse Jesus of doing things on his own, but Jesus never did those things on his own. He always did those things which pleased the Father, because he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. Not that his will was any different. Jesus didn't have a different will than God did. And neither does the Spirit, by the way. They're all consistent and congruent with one another. One is not going to be inconsistent with, like the Spirit is not going to tell you to do something inconsistent with God's Word.
Right.
I'm going to say something. How many times have you heard people say, well, the Spirit told me I needed to do this, and whatever it was, and what they say the Spirit told them to do was contrary to God's Word. That's not the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of Antichrist talking to them.
Right.
Y'all understand that? Let's think about it. God's not inconsistent with Himself. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. So Jesus was sent. Who sent him? The Father did. And the Father has a will. And I wonder what that will is. Don't you? I wonder what that will is. We're not left in the dark about the will of God. He tells us what it is. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And from this, I take it to mean that God gave Jesus some people to save, and He did it, and when He comes back on the last day, He's going to raise them up and take them home to be with Him. That's the will of God, and Jesus secured the will of God, did it, and He will, and it will come to pass. And you know what? When He says, come forth, Lazarus had no more power of his own to stay in that grave than anything. He had no more power. He couldn't help but come from that grave when Jesus called his name, could he? He came bound hand and foot. He didn't come on his own accord. And I believe he levitated out of that place because they didn't bind them one foot and then the other foot. He bound both feet together and the hands right by the side. That's how they did. What a sight to see. I tell you, Jesus says, this is the Father's will, that all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You know what that tells me too? That means you're preserved in Christ. I've said it many times, He's a good businessman. He's going to retrieve and get what He paid for. If He paid for you, if He shed His blood for you, you will not be left. He will take you home. That is the power of God. And it's the Father's will. He says, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. I tell you what, that's a blessing. You know, he seems to make a distinction here between those, because really the only difference between these two verses is one of them believes. He added that, and believeth on me. Do you know, that tells me that there may be some out there who don't know him, who never heard the gospel preached, but you know what? God is not bound by the limitations of a man's voice.
Right.
God is not bound by borders of countries. He's not bound by borders of seas or lands. There are places in the world where you can't take a Bible, but God is not restricted from that place because He created that place.
Right.
And He can go and speak into the hearts of men, whether they ever hear it in their ears or not. That's a powerful God. That's the God I worship. That's the God we all ought to worship. Is a powerful God. Now, why'd He come? John 16 is set. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He never lied. I think that's kind of funny that Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. Because He always told the truth. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. We've been talking about His coming, right? But now He's telling the disciples, I'm going away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen. You know, they had, He says, I'll send you another Comforter. But you know who their Comforter was while Jesus was walking and talking with them? It was Jesus Himself, the God-man, as the Comforter, right there, talking with them, that they dined with Him they spent so much time with Him. They learned at His feet and they loved Him. And that Comforter was there. But now this Comforter says, I'm going away. He says, but if I do, I'll send you another Comforter. And He'll come to you. You know, I haven't seen the God-man. I haven't witnessed Him walking on the earth. I haven't seen Him in the flesh. But oh, I've seen Him by the blessings of the Comforter. Haven't you? I've felt Him mightily in my life. I've felt Him from the inside out. He's been my comfort in times of sorrow. He's been my lawyer in times of conviction. He's been the balm and medicine when I've been sick and wounded. I tell you, I'm so glad that He sent the Comforter, aren't you? John 18 and 37, Pilate said therefore unto Him, this is when He's been, after He's been delivered up by the Jews for this mock trial. Pilate is examining Him. Pilate therefore said unto Him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I take that to mean that there are some that are not of the truth. Don't you? But Jesus, you know, a lot of people put a lot of stock in that little baby Jesus in that manger. And thank God that He sent it. But do you know the whole reason why that little baby was prepared, that body was prepared Him by God? Do you know why? Jesus Himself said that for this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. His death was the purpose of His advent into the world. That was the ultimate purpose. But that's not the first thing you hear about when He says, I come, is it? That's not the first thing that we heard about when He said, this is the reason why I came. Remember how I told you this is unfolding. It's unfolding for us. The more we learn about why Jesus came, the better understanding that we'll have of what He did and what that means to us. John 14 and 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You know, when He came the first time, He left, didn't He? He left. But after He left, He sent another Comforter to get us through. It's the earnest of our inheritance, I believe, part of it. He's the stand between, the stand-in. From the time of Jesus' resurrection, and really the day of Pentecost, all up until we hear the shout.
Right.
And the trump of God. That's what the Spirit is, the Comforter is for us right now. But you know, there's going to come a day where He's coming again. He's coming again. And what is the purpose of His coming again? He says, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's not a maybe. That's a fact. It's not a wish. If Jesus is coming to get us, He's going to take us home. He said He would. He promised He would. And He's coming again. Now, let's look at this. Did He prepare a place for us? He did, didn't He? When did He do that? Well, first of all, this place was prepared for us before the foundation of the world, right? And yet, He says, I've got to go and prepare a place for you. You know what that place was? The satisfaction of God's justice still had to be met. God's justice demanded it. And so that sacrifice that He made to God on that cross forever secured that place that He already prepared from before the foundation of the world. In the mind and purpose of God, it was done and done from before then. But Jesus still had to do it as a man, because it took a man to save men. Blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin. It took a man to do that. And He says, I'm coming again. And you remember in Acts chapter 1? You remember all them after the... You know, did you know that the Lord appeared to them for 40 days after His resurrection? Did y'all know that? And He taught them in things concerning the kingdom of God. Did y'all know that? After He had arisen from the dead, and He told them, and I believe it was about 10 days from this time, they were with Him on the road. I just want to go read, because it's just so amazing. So amazing. I just want to read it. The former treatise have I, in Acts chapter 1, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking about now, aren't they? They're still thinking about now. Oh, so many times they thought about now. And the Lord said, you're not thinking high enough. I'm thinking about greater things than what you're thinking about. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. What a time to be alive. What a thing to witness. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I can imagine, I could just see those apostles standing there as this man that they loved and were with for so long begins to ascend in the clouds. And I can see them just standing there with their mouths gaped open, sad. And all of a sudden, they see these two men in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Well, that's a great comfort, isn't it? You talk about comforting words. Oh, Jesus is gone now, but he's coming back. He's coming back. And he's going to come back the same way he went up in a cloud. Only this time, when he comes back, it'll be with the shout of victory and the trump of God. And you know, in the last chapter in the book, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Now you talk about an invitation. That's an invitation to rejoice with the bride while she waits on the husband to return. Amen. That's what we ought to be doing, is waiting and rejoicing with the bride while we wait for him. I tell you, and then at the very end of it, this will be in chapter 22 of Revelation, the last page in the book. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come." That means thirsty people, alive people. "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." I don't want that. "And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." And that's not the Lamb's book of life now. That is the book of life. Different book. That's the book of life like this. "And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book, he which testifieth these things saith." Who testified to these things? It wasn't John. It was Jesus. You know, John, people call John the Revelator. John was a revelatee. John didn't reveal anything. It was revealed unto John by Jesus. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." He says, "Unto the seven churches which are at Asia, write." He says, I'm going to reveal these things. I'm revealing these things to you. John wasn't a revelator. He was a revelatee. So, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. And then John added this, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And the whole book ends just like it begins. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. You know, it was grace that drew the wondrous plan, and it's grace that's going to finish it. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We've been talking about the coming of Jesus today. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's never a better invitation than I've ever heard than for you to come and rejoice with us while we wait for Jesus to give the shout and the blow of the trumpet. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.